Good morning again. One of the beautiful things about Worship Lab, which is where you see these children going right now, is they're learning what it means to be a part of this worshiping body. And part of the reason why they stay in for as much of the service as they do is to learn from us in a developmentally appropriate way how they can worship. So they stay, you'll notice, through the offering time. And I'm watching them now make friendships and walk down the hall and encourage one another and learn what it means to build one another up. But I want to share with you a little bit about offering. Teaching the children to write their names on the offering envelope is so exciting. And if you are one of our counters, you see the beautiful and adorable ways these children spell their names and their addresses. I was just watching my oldest write the name of our street the way she hears me say it, and I realize I have more of a southern accent than I thought. So to disclose where we live on Langford Terrace, but she spelled it Lankford Terrace, which is how she hears me say. But over time, we have been teaching them to put their own money in their offering envelopes. That's really hard to do. It's really hard to make a decision to put your money towards church than to put it towards that toy or candy that you really want. And all of us struggle with that, but the children, I'm watching a true wrestling match. Well, last Sunday, in what was something that was absolutely miraculous in our family, is generosity burst forth in our children. And they opened their envelopes or their wallets, and they began putting money in the envelope and giving their money to their neighbors to put in offering envelopes. And I tell this to you because on Friday, I packed Rebecca's wallet in her school backpack because on Fridays, they get to buy ice cream at school. And she opened up her wallet, and she had no more dollars for ice cream because she had given them all here. So when she got in the car at the end of school on Friday, I asked how her ice cream was, and she burst into tears because she didn't get ice cream at school on Friday. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? It's not fair. It just wasn't fair. And when things aren't fair, we're unsettled. In fact, sometimes it's such a bothersome emotion that we are provoked to anger or frustration or sometimes just incredible sadness. And Jesus provokes us with this parable that we're going to read today. It challenges us to consider fairness, to consider what responsibility we have to others. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to be reading, it comes close to the NRSV, but it's a translation that a rabbi has written. So I'm going to be reading from, if you notice, she's not reading from the Bible. I'm reading from this rabbi's translation. For it is like the kingdom of heavens to a man, a householder, who went out in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And agreeing with the workers for the denarius of the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out around the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace without work. And to those he said, "You go, even you, into the vineyard, and whatever is just, I will give you." And they went. And again, going out around the sixth and also the ninth hour, he did likewise. And around the 11th, going out, he found others standing. And he says to them, "Why here are you standing all the day without work?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He says to them, "You go, even you, into the vineyard." When evening came, says the Lord of the vineyard to his steward, "Call the workers and give them their wage. Give them their reward, beginning with the last ones to the first ones." And coming, those around the 11th hour, they received each a denarius. And coming the first, they thought that more they would receive. And they received each a denarius, even they. And receiving, they were grumbling against the householder. They were saying, "The last ones, 1 hour did, and equal to us, them you have made." To the ones having borne the burden of the day and the burning heat. And answering one of them, he said, "Friend, I do not harm you. Did not for you a denarius wage, you agree with me? Take what is yours and go. And I wish to this one, to the last one, to give as even to you. Or is it not permitted to me what I wish to do with what is mine? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Thus will be the last first and the first last." Life isn't fair. But that's different in God's kingdom, right? Roger was a schoolboy when his dad got a new boss. Roger's life was never the same. He used to eat dinner with his mom and dad every night, and then his dad would play with him for what felt like hours. They would ride bikes, they would play catch, they would tell stories, and all of this before bedtime. But this new boss was demanding. Unfair most of the time, making threats to fire employees with any wrong move or sign of discontent. Roger was lucky if his dad made it home in time for bedtime, much less dinner or playtime. It was hard on the whole family, and it never got easier. And the boss grew more wealthy from the dad's work, and their family never saw a penny extra. Well, years passed, and Roger grew, and he became a priest in Michigan. He found peace in his life and his relationship with God. And on one ordinary day, Roger took a phone call in his study. It was a man calling to give his confession to make peace with God. This man was dying. Any day, his heart would fail. Now, this was not an uncommon call for Roger to take in his study. Except this time, it was his father's former boss on the other end of the phone. It was the man who stole his perfectly wonderful childhood with his selfishness and greed. How could this man break the spirits of so many good and honest people and then at the last minute make peace with God? Roger asked the man to hold on 1 minute, and he set the phone aside, and silently he prayed. He reflected on his life of faith and how fulfilling it had been, but still, he struggled to see how this man could have an eternal relationship with God after waiting so long and being so cruel. Louder and louder, a voice grew in his head. "This isn't fair! This isn't fair! This can't be how God works." Picking back up the phone, he apologized to the man. He couldn't give the assurance of forgiveness this man needed to hear. Those words couldn't come from his mouth. But he called in his apprentice, who gave this man an assurance of pardon. It's not that the workers who had been in the vineyard fields the longest, it's not that they didn't get a living wage. It's just that they all thought it was unfair that those who had worked less also got a living wage. What we see here is dualistic thinking. Dualism is the way our minds work. Our minds are instinctive. They're survivalist. It's ways that we put ourselves up against others in order to protect ourselves and our best interests. In survivalist mode, either you win or I win. We both can't win. It's an either or. One benefits or another benefits. Both can't benefit. And dualistic thinking keeps us from holding many possibilities in our mind at the same time. We can only hold two opposing thoughts or possibilities. And this keeps us from seeing the whole picture, the interconnectedness of people. It makes us competitive. Dualistic thinking makes us competitive as individuals and groups. Race against race, class against class, religion against religion. Some scholars believe that this parable of the workers is Jesus foreshadowing the tension between Jews and Christians. Could Jesus be addressing the resentment felt by those who had spent long years faithful in observance to Torah? Resentment at the welcome and acceptance Jesus gave to those who appeared to come so late with a less of a sense of conversion. This reading is certainly something to consider. It's something to wrestle with. However, once Jewish law becomes equated with bearing the burden of the day and the scorching heat, we aren't really listening to the Jewish Jesus talking to fellow Jews. When Jewish practice or people become the negative foil to Jesus or to the church, we have fallen into religious dualism, and we must reread the parable. When we do, we might just find that this parable is actually about economics. The common title of this parable, "The Workers in the Vineyard," it draws our attention to the vineyard and to the end of the day when the wages are paid. But perhaps the focal point should be the marketplace, the place where the householder goes to find people in need of work. The story Jesus tells and the number of the people in the central marketplace reveals high unemployment. And every time this householder returns to the marketplace, there are more in need of work. And then the others in the marketplace running their services, their kiosks, if you will, they need these people to work to purchase their goods. At the end of the day, this householder pays them all the same amount. A denarius, our scriptures tell us. That's enough to provide for their families for 3 days. We don't know how those hired last respond to this payment. All we hear are the gripes and complaints from those who worked the longest. If they hadn't seen the wages given to the others, do you think they would still complain? I think it's doubtful because they were given a fair wage. It just didn't feel fair when they compared it to the time worked by the others. Here we see a practical problem with dualistic thinking. When we have what we need, but we still compare what we have with others. And when we think like this, we break the bonds of community. That's what happened among those workers. Their community was broken. They began fighting and complaining against one another. This week, I was at a conference on poverty, and the topic of minimum wage came up. Now, of course, we could debate this topic from all political sides and have a fruitful discussion, I believe. How a minimum wage increase could help or it could hurt the overall economy, and who stands to benefit. But now is not the time or the place for that type of conversation. Again, it might stand to divide us if we are thinking about it politically. But the question that was asked at my conference was troubling for another reason. The person who spoke was opposed to an increase in minimum wage because, in her mind, it would reward people who don't work as hard as other people. Her concern wasn't about people and meeting their needs of feeding their families. Her immediate thought was comparing the effort put forth. The person who translated this scripture that I read this morning, she says that Jesus wasn't a Marxist, Jesus wasn't a capitalist, but Jesus was a pragmatist. Look at the story he tells. Everyone worked, and specifically, everyone worked as they could. Some laborers came early in the morning seeking work. Those who came later in the day, it's assumed that they cared for ill or aging family. Some worked other jobs but were still in need. Now, all of this is speculation from scholars who studied the time. We don't know everyone's situation, but what we do know is that they all arrived in the marketplace because they needed a living wage. And that's what they got, all of them. Jesus's parable challenges us to see that what God wants is not necessarily what we think is appropriate. The workers in this parable are all looking for things to be fair. And the householder teaches them a lesson by showing them what is just. Beneath this term for just is the Hebrew root, which connotes charity, but it also connotes righteousness. Giving, not as a reward for what has been done, but giving so that all can have a means to live without suffering. It's the difference between equality and equity. Let's say, and I apologize to all of the State or Duke fans here right now, but let's say that Coach Fedora invites us all to go to Keenan Stadium this coming Saturday for the home opener. But we have to stand outside the fence to watch, but we've been given ample room there. And we all watch from behind this concrete fence. But only a few of you can see over this fence. The rest of us are too short. Well, let's see. I just need about 6 inches to be able to see over the fence. So equality would be everybody, all of us, being given a 6-inch box to stand on. Do you see us all outside this fence on our 6-inch box? Well, those who could already see over can now really see over. And I'm happy now because I can watch the Tar Heels play because I'm tall enough to see over. But what about the rest of you who are shorter than me? That equal treatment, that 6-inch box, didn't quite cover it for you, did it? Equity, on the other hand, is giving everybody the size box that they need to see over the fence. Everyone sees over the fence, and no one, not a single one of you, is overlooked. This is divine economics. Within the divine economy, if you will, there is provision for all according to need and not merit. And through this parable, Jesus begs us to see that this physical economy, our bodies and our physical needs, and spiritual economy are intertwined. And they always have been. And they always will be. Jesus' parables show us that salvation is not just about our spiritual presence in the world to come, but our spiritual and physical presence in the world now. Jesus' parables invite us to see our responsibility to this very physical and very spiritual economy now. As Tamara Baker shared with me this week, she works for No Kid Hungry. She shared a remark that she heard, that if people aren't fed, if they're hungry, then they're enduring hell on earth. A common question asked of Jesus is how to receive life in heaven. I imagine Jesus saying to us, perhaps you should ask a better question. Rather than asking, are you saved? Perhaps we could also ask, does your family have anything to eat? Do you have shelter? Are you safe? In the divine economy, spiritual care is enacted through physical nurture, and physical strength is supported through spiritual peace. To me, there is no better way to understand the divine economy than at the Lord's table. Here, at the Lord's table, Jesus invites us to receive physical and spiritual nourishment. Jesus, at his Last Supper, he took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body for you." Jesus, the bread of life, giving them bread to eat. And in so doing, he shows that just as we need physical nourishment, we need his spiritual nourishment. But sometimes I think in our common practice of the Lord's table, we think only of the spiritual nourishment, and not Jesus telling us that everyone needs physical nourishment as well. But after supper, Jesus took a cup and he lifted it and he said it was his blood poured out for the new covenant. And as we hold the cup and we think of Jesus' blood, it should remind us how fragile life is. And as we think of the fruit of the vine, we can remember the workers in the vineyard and their many tangible needs. As we take from the bread and the cup, we remember the new covenant. And we remember our covenant promise to care for one another, both spiritually and physically. In Christ's name, amen. It is the time for us as a family to celebrate communion, our unity with one another through the presence of Christ. We're going to be doing this a little bit differently. You'll be dismissed from your rows and you'll gather around these tables where our elders will be standing. And as you look around the room and as you look around your table, see how we are all in need of the same thing. We're all in need of physical and spiritual nourishment. And as you look around, notice one other thing. We are all capable of offering something to others. Be challenged by the life and words of Jesus. Be challenged as we share this Lord's Supper with one another and Jesus. And as we receive the gift of Jesus Christ, may we be strengthened spiritually and as we care for others. Through Christ our Lord.